The reading today is taken from the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 17. This can be found on page 58 of your church Bible. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord.
We finally arrived in Exodus chapter 20 at the Ten Commandments. And Anisha, great job reading one of the commandments. It was hardly worth getting up for just to read one. And we are joined by people in the U Cafe and in the U Bar, and they also had readers that read just one verse. We're going to take the Ten Commandments one at a time. I was going to have Anisha read the entire Ten Commandments, but I said, no, instead, I'm going to see how well you know the Ten Commandments. So those of you in the sanctuary, those of you in the outside areas, this is a quiz. What's the first commandment? Okay, thou shalt have no other God before me. Number two. Quick, go get the Sunday school. They'll be able to answer very quickly. Number two. Has something to do with idols. Don't have idols, don't make idols. Number three, third commandment. Don't misuse the name of God. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't feel badly. 85% of all Christians can only get 5 of the 10. So if you can get 5, you're okay. Most of us don't keep all 10 either. So. Number four, you're doing it today, by the way. That's the hint. Keeping the Sabbath. Okay? Five. Children, this is a really important one for you.
Do not disobey something about parents.
That's a great echo. This is going to be a very much an audience participation sermon, and you got us off to a great start. Number six, murder. Don't. Okay. Number seven, adultery. Don't. Okay. Eight. Don't steal. Nine. Think gossip, slander, false witness. And 10, the one before us today, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Why are we starting with the 10th commandment rather than the first commandment? Several reasons. One is a number of us are doing the Just 10 small group series on the Ten Commandments. Fantastic. J. John starts with the 10th commandment rather than the first. And I think we've heard these commandments so many times, even though we don't know them in order, I think it's worth looking at them from his perspective. The other interesting thing, when you look at the commandments, most are something you do. Don't do this. Don't do this. But the 10th commandment is don't covet. It's a head and a heart thing. It's something that you don't fully express in action right away, but the sin is not the action, it's coveting. It's interesting, we're coming up on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and Martin Luther, the great reformer, said it's okay for a bird to land on your head. It's not okay for a bird to build a nest on your head. And the same idea, there are some things called temptation, ideas that we have that we should put away, but when we think and meditate on these things, when we plan these things, then bad things happen. And the 10th commandment is don't plan, don't think, do not covet. Now, here we have an interesting situation. What does the word covet mean? Again, audience participation. To covet is to desire. And there's usually a connotation to desire something that you don't have, or even more, that you can't have, something that's out of bounds. All of us were children, right? All of us had parents who said, you can do this, but whatever you do, don't do that. How many of you did the that? Okay, there's almost, you're tempting me, you know, tell me that I can't do something that makes me want to do it. And Paul actually talks about that in Romans as far as the Ten Commandments. But something that's out of bounds. How many of you have blue eyes? Did you read about blue eyes? Big, startling discovery. All of us with blue eyes have the same ancestor who lived about 6,000 years ago. And scientists have kind of figured out that's when there was a genetic mutation that resulted in blue eyes. Well before that, we had relatives by the name of Adam and Eve. And remember, they were in the Garden of Eden? And it was a fabulous place. And there were trees. And they could eat of any tree they wanted except for which tree? Yeah, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the forbidden fruit. And Eve, just like we are as children, says, oh, you shouldn't have tempted me with that. Wonder why I can't have that. And then the serpent, the evil one, came, and the result was Eve ate the apple, and as one person said, Adam got the core. No. Some people say that was the first example of murder or suicide, because they had this incredible relationship with God, and he said, but there are boundaries, there are limits, and they went beyond those boundaries, and we have all paid the price since. So Moses is in the desert. The people have been saved from Pharaoh. They've been fed by God. They get to Sinai. And as we talked about last week, Moses went up and down the mountain. And then there was smoke on the mountain. And then God spoke and he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Ted Koppel, the spoke at Duke University a number of years ago. He said, God gave 10 commandments, not suggestions. That these are moral, spiritual laws, that when we break them, there are severe consequences. And the one we're talking about today is, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Now, that doesn't apply to us in Hong Kong, does it? I mean, the most expensive place, I think, in the world to find a house. In September, they said that the average Hong Kong person with a median income works 14.1 year. And that total salary, that's what it would take to get a 300 square foot flat. So you bet we covet our neighbor's flats, don't we? You know, we lived at the manse for a long time. Now we live in a flat. And I've had five people come up to me, how much are you paying for that flat? I'm thinking, oh, do they want to move in? No, they just want to establish, you know, where we are in the pecking order. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's spouse. King David, he looked. He saw Uriah's wife Bathsheba. He committed adultery. He committed murder. In fact, he broke most of the Ten Commandments, but it started with breaking the Tenth Commandment. He coveted someone else's wife. When I first moved to Hong Kong, I met a delightful guy, and we were talking. He said, whatever you do, be really, really nice to your wife. I said, well, I try to be. He says, no, it's really important. You make one mistake, and you pay for it dearly. I said, did you make a mistake? He said, yes, I did. He said it was Halloween. And in the apartment building we lived, they were having a Halloween party. And we all met in the common room. And there was a family that had fabulous Halloween costumes. And my wife had just thrown our kids' costumes together. And I looked at her and I said, why can't you be more like Nancy? Her name was Nancy Kissel. And a month later, for those of you who are new to Hong Kong, in November of 2003, she killed her husband and rolled him up in a big rug. And the guy says, it's 4 years after, and I'm still paying the price of saying, why can't you be more like Nancy? And he says, his wife every once in a while says, do you really want me to be more like Nancy? You know, the grass is always greener on the other side, right? And so we covet houses and spouses and oxen. Well, how about work? Boy, do we ever covet other people's job. I'm not going to ask how many of you are happy in your current job. But if we're really honest, less than half of you would raise your hand based on all sorts of surveys they've done. And we look at somebody else's job and say, if only I had that job. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's horse or means of transportation. Do people covet cars in Hong Kong that other people have? Or if we had a modern version, watches. Hey, what kind of watch is that and how much did it cost? You see, our car, our watch, our job, our flat, our spouse, they determine where we are in the pecking order. And we may be very happy until we start comparing ourselves to others. You know, they've done some very interesting psychological studies. If you want to feel good about yourself, walk into a room where there aren't a bunch of beautiful people. You feel pretty good. And then the psychologists bring in the beautiful people, and guess what happens? Everyone gets depressed. Oh, they were just fine, and then suddenly, oh, I guess I don't really matter. I wish I looked like that. Now, there's a big debate. C.S. Lewis says the worst sin is pride. But I've been studying the Ten Commandments, many people say the worst sin is covetousness or envy. And others say the biggest sin is fear. That we really don't think the God who made us knows what's best for us. That the God who made us put us in the wrong place. And so we covet what doesn't belong to us. We are discontent. Now, it's not just the Bible. I copied some articles out of the papers in Hong Kong the last few months. Here's the headline. Hong Kong people struggle with job satisfaction and work-life balance. Does that surprise you? And 5.8 out of 10 think they have a good work-life balance, and psychologists say a score of 7 is acceptable and 8 is satisfactory, and it's 5.8 in Hong Kong. we do not, according to the surveys, have a good work-life balance. But here's the rest of the story, and I'll let you vote on this one. You are offered a $100,000 Hong Kong dollar raise or a chance to spend more time at home with your family. How many of you would choose the money? How many of you would choose time with family? How many of you would choose time with family, right? We're in church, right answer, right? Oh, yeah. Okay. I'm not even going to ask how many choose the money. But they've done this in the U.S., they've done this in Europe, and they've done this in Asia, and the results are almost all the same. 87% of people would take the money, not the time. Greater satisfaction, good pay rises, and reduced air pollution. Hong Kongers' quality of life on the rise, according to the survey. This is July of 2017, although we're really low on the survey because most people would rather live in Singapore. Here's from September 2017. Hong Kong's expatriates are more satisfied, but not as happy as others in Asia. In this case, it's Taiwan that leads the place where you are most happy. We're looking for satisfaction. We're looking for fulfillment. Walter Trobisch, a great Christian psychiatrist, the secret is to live a fulfilled life with unfulfilled desires. To live a fulfilled life with unfulfilled desires. The commandment basically said, be content, be satisfied, trust God. The parallel in the New Testament of the Ten Commandments is the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 6, Jesus says, hey, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. God's going to provide. You can't add to your lifespan by worrying. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Be content. Well, let me be very honest here. I graduated, and my first job was as an assistant minister working with youth. And I loved it. And a wonderful thing happened, and I was there at this church for 5 years, and the youth group grew and grew and grew, and there are 15 people today from that youth group in full-time Christian ministry. God did a very special thing. But I'd been at this church about 4 years, and I got called into the presbytery, and the presbytery, I'm a Presbyterian, this is where the executive meets, and he said, you know, we're really concerned about you. And I said, well, what did I do wrong? Oh, you didn't do anything wrong. But do you realize we have 72 Presbyterian pastors in this presbytery, and you are the lowest paid? I said, what? Yes, you are the lowest paid. How can we help you? I said, I'm the lowest paid? You mean my sort of friend, Mark, who's pretty lazy and doesn't really have a youth group at all, gets paid more than me? And you mean that Sal, and it's, I left that place angry and bitter. I was really happy until I started comparing myself to others. And I don't think I'm alone. The corrosive effect of covetousness. Quoting Martin Luther again, our hearts turn inward. We become very selfish. Now, there's a person who wasn't paid very much who had a pretty tough time, and his name was the Apostle Paul. And in Philippians chapter 4, he's in jail. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'll begin reading with 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Verse 11, I am not saying this because I am in need. And this is the part that haunts me. For I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstance. Now, I have found contentment and satisfaction when things are going really well. It's circumstantial for me. But it's not for Paul. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, it's interesting. Paul, writing to a Greek and Roman audience, they really appreciated the Stoic philosopher. And the Stoic philosopher said, you can be independent as long as you are self-reliant, self-sufficient. But Paul doesn't say, I'm self-sufficient. He says, I am Christ-reliant. I am Christ-sufficient. I can do all things through Christ. I can be content. But it's interesting, it didn't, bing, I'm content. I learn to be content. There's a commandment. Jesus reiterates it in a positive fashion in the New Testament. Paul gives an example. Now it's your turn. I would like you to be brave. You can talk to each other for a minute or so, or you can think to yourself, and then we are going to give each other very practical advice on how to be content. And I can't make promises, but I want to tell you, at 8:45 and 9:45, the stuff we heard from there was better than the stuff they heard from here. And afterwards, I had people say, wow, that's really a good insight. So I don't want to put the pressure on you, but I do want you to really think carefully. How can we keep this commandment not to covet, not to wander off bounds, long for things that we're not supposed to have? How can we be satisfied with what God has given us? Take a minute, and then we're going to start shooting out answers. Thank you. Let's start coming to order. We have an increasing number of people who listen to our sermons on the app or on the web. And someone sent me an email recently saying, how come you don't stop and ask people questions like you used to? I said, well, that doesn't sound very good on the air, does it? No, but they come up with good answers. So I'm just trying to realize the stakes are high. Who's going to be brave enough? How can we be content? Things that, as we try to learn together, any ideas? Sorry? Bingo, be thankful. I talked to a woman after one of the services. She said she had a car accident in Hong Kong. And even as she was in shock, she said, dear Lord, thank you that no one was seriously injured. Thank you that it's just a car. Thank you that I have insurance. She was right at the spot. I would be doing that later, but right at the spot, she was thinking all these things. She wasn't swearing. She wasn't mad. She was, thank you, Lord. For this accident, and thank you that you're going to provide. Okay, good start. Can you top that? Probably not, but there are some other ones. Okay.
Think of people that have, think of people that have a lot less.
Like, think of people that have a lot less. Ouch. Now that speaks directly to me. Holly and I have a young pug, a little over a year old. We call her Dee Dee, which is short for demon dog. She is not well behaved. I walk Dee Dee, and I have got to know some Filipino helpers who also walk dogs. And we've kind of got into a routine of conversation, and one of the Filipino helpers says, you're a pastor, you should not have a dog called Demon Dog. And he said, I'm going to help you train Dee Dee. But that means I'm going to have to train you. He's like a dog whisperer. You know, he's really good, and it's working. But as I talk to him and some of the women who walk dogs with us, it's been a very humbling experience. And I realize that most of my problems are very much first world problems, right? And as some of them share their family situations and the kids back home and the stress, it almost breaks my heart. And recently, the dog whisperer came up to me and said, "You are American, right?" I said, "Yes." He says, "I've helped you with your dog. Help me with my American family." And he said, "I just don't understand." And I said, "Well, I can understand, maybe." And it's been a really wonderful relationship. But again, every time I spend time with him, I think of just what you said. He has none of the resources that I have. He's got some wisdom. But I've learned more from this guy than I care to admit. Wonderful answer. Other answers. The grass is greener where you water it. That is fantastic. That is very true. The grass is greener on the other side. No, the grass is greener where you water it. A few more. Count our blessings. You've got some good ones. One or two more.
Don't compare yourself with others.
You'll see progress. That's fantastic. I've talked about Martin Luther, but Martin Luther King Jr., the civil rights hero, said, "I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be." And I think that's a really good attitude. One more. Just about this time of the service, somebody yelled out to from the back of the church saying, "I pray before I covet." And I'm still processing that. But I think prayer has a part. I'm not sure the part that he talked about. Okay. I'm not going to quote from Lewis, but I am going to quote from his wife. If you've seen the movie Shadowlands, you know that late in life, Lewis married an American woman who had become a Christian. And when she became a Christian, she wrote a book called Smoke on the Mountain, An Interpretation of the Ten Commandments. And she had Lewis write a preface for not the American version, but the English version, and that started a penmanship, and then she moved to England, and then she came down with cancer, and he married her so she would not get kicked out of the country, but then they did fall in love. She had a few years of remission, and then she ultimately died. But in this wonderful book, she writes about covetousness. There is even less sense in pretending that we can't live without our possessions. We can, as men did before it was dreamed of. Let us pray to be free of the idolatry of material things. And then at least we may be able to enjoy them when we have them, instead of being enslaved by them and by the fear of losing them. Our best wisdom may indeed ask God to save our way of life, but his wisdom might conceivably conclude that our way of life is too rich for our blood and that we need to purge. At the moment, we are still often seeking God, not for himself, but so that we can hire him as night watchman to our resources. But if we seek him indeed, we shall find that going to church and praying are only the beginning, that our whole lives change from the heart outward until we no longer are interested in our possessions. There is, in the last analysis, only one way to stop covetousness and the destruction of body and soul that spring from covetousness,
and that is to want God so much that we can't be bothered with inordinate wants or for anything else. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added onto you as well. St. Augustine, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, O Lord. When we find contentment in Christ, that's going to change our lives. And my prayer for you, and especially my prayer for me, is that I will learn to be content.